Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 is where we will take our text this morning. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Let's pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the many gifts that you've given us today. Thank you for our time together to study from your word. Thank you, Father, for this wisdom that you have preserved from your servant Solomon. Father, help us to learn by it, to grow by it. Father, help us to become better servants in your kingdom. Father, we're thankful that you are a God of justice and that you have created the world to work according to your justice. And Father, we know that on account of our sin, the world is broken and dysfunctional. We know, Father, that sometimes the wicked get away with their wickedness for a time. We know that sometimes the righteous suffer for a time, but Father, we know that it is only for a time. We know that it will not go on forever. Now, we know that you are a God of justice and that you bring justice on all. And Father, we are thankful that you have a poetic sense of justice, that you allow things to happen in an appropriate way, in a way that we can see your justice in action. And Father, help us to witness your work and to love you and respect you. Help us to fear you, Father, for we know that you are the righteous judge and that we are in your court. Father, we thank you for the great advocate that we have in your Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you for his life, his ministry among us. Thank you for the sacrifice that he gave on the cross and for the blood that cleanses us of our sins. And thank you, Father, for the gifts that we have in the resurrection, the hope that we have, knowing that we will join you in eternity, in everlasting life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, if we were to keep reading through Proverbs 11, we would notice some really familiar themes, all right, as we're continuing our study in the Proverbs. Themes that we have looked at before, things like the futility of wealth, or especially later in the chapter, the importance of getting along with neighbors. We've seen a lot of that so far, especially in chapter 10. We have seen the judgment of the Lord. This chapter introduces a theme that we've not really discussed yet in the Proverbs, but I want us to focus on this morning. We're going to start in verse 2. This was the focus of our bulletin article last week, kind of in explaining how Proverbs are put together, what the purpose of an aphorism is and how you work that out so that it's memorable. And in verse 2, we read, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Now, I want us to consider what this proverb is saying this morning. What should strike us about this proverb? Look at the first aphorism, the first wise saying, the first line in that proverb. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace." The first thing that should strike us about this proverb is the irony of it. What does the proud man expect for himself? I mean, we've all met our share of proud people. What does a proud person expect? What does he want out of life? Well, the proud man wants and expects things like success or respect. honor. He wants other people looking up to him and being impressed by him. He wants to have some sort of mastery. Not just mastery over the things in his life, but a sort of mastery that gives him a preeminent position over other people. And so that other people are looking up to him. That's what the proud man wants. What does he get, according to the proverb? He gets disgrace. He gets exactly the opposite of what he's looking for. He doesn't get respect. He doesn't get honor. He doesn't get any sort of glory. Instead, he gets disgrace. That is shame, disrespect. Instead of people looking up to him, people are looking down on him. This is exactly where the proud man does not want to be. So there's an irony in the way it plays out, that the proud man, when pride comes in, then comes disgrace. Because why is the proud man disgraced? Why is he shamed? Why is he humbled? He's disgraced because he's proud. That's the irony of it right there, is that pride is self-defeating. By definition, the proud man cannot get what he wants. Right, the proud man wants respect, but because he's proud, he will not get respect. By contrast, look at the second aphorism. But with the humble is wisdom. And Solomon here is not just saying that the humble man is wise. I mean, that's part of it. He's not saying, you know, it's the best policy to be humble. That's not all that he's saying. That's included in what he's saying. But we look at this in terms of, well, what do you get for this? What do you get when you're proud? You get disgrace. What do you get when you are humble? What comes from that? Wisdom. All right, wisdom's not just the source of that, although it is. Wisdom is the source of humility. But further wisdom is also a reward of humility. And in the Proverbs, what is wisdom? Wisdom's everything. That's the whole game right there. That's the whole bag. What the humble man gets is everything. The proud man has lost everything that he wants. He has lost the attention that he seeks, the respect that he craves. The humble man, who's not going around chasing those things, gets them. And so there's this big irony that is built into this proverb. And as we continue reading through the rest of our text this morning, we see this irony playing out over and over. Because what ultimately happens is that evil is self-defeating. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them, in verse 3. All right, what's the point of being treacherous? What's the point of being crooked? Well, why are people treacherous and crooked and wily today? They expect to get something out of it. All right, you expect to get some sort of benefit, whether it's financial gain or influence or something, but you don't get it. Because the crookedness of the treacherous man destroys him. The treacherous man doesn't get what he is after because he is crooked. It's his crookedness itself that destroys him. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their own lust. Evil is self-defeating. Folly is self-defeating. And that is the central irony of this bunch of Proverbs here. There's a whole series of them. This might seem counterintuitive to us, by the way, because, again, you know, why do people do these sorts of things? Why do treacherous men act crookedly? They think it's going to give them an advantage. Right? Because if you're willing to do things that other people are not willing to do, well, you know, the conventional wisdom is, well, that gives you a leg up. That gives you an advantage. In fact, that belief is so pervasive, so common, that it's even turned into a trope, right? The dumb good guy, right? The good guy who is constantly shooting himself in the foot because he's good, right? He's just too giving for his own good, or he's too naive, especially for his own good. He just doesn't see the trickery of evil men working out, playing itself out behind the scenes, and he's going to be destroyed by it because of his goodness. In fact, it's so common. You might remember back in the 80s, in the late 80s, Mel Brooks did a parody, a spoof on Star Wars. And I can't recommend it, like most Mel Brooks films. But there's this scene towards the end. The character who's the parody of Darth Vader, his name's Dark Helmet. He's got this gigantic helmet that is like twice as big as he is. Meant to be really, really silly. And he's fighting the hero at the end of the film. This big climactic battle, or a spoof on a big climactic battle. And he ends up tricking the good guy into like throwing away his weapon. And Dark Helmet, the bad guy, says, he starts crowing over the good guy being tricked. And he says, "Now you see that evil will always triumph because good is dumb." And in theory, it seems as if the evil should have a leg up on the good, because good men are bound by things like honor and decency. Evil men do not have such constraints. They can operate outside the bounds of common decency and goodness. On balance, good men tend to be givers and evil men tend to be takers. And don't reverse that. It doesn't mean that if you're a giver, you're automatically good. You're a taker, you're automatically evil. What I mean is that good men tend to be characterized by their giving. Evil men, not so much. But here's the thing, the wicked man's, you know, frigid, godless calculus predicts that he is going to win, that he should win every time because he has this advantage over his enemies. And yet we find that precisely the opposite is true. That the good man has a leg up on the evil man because the evil man is constantly shooting himself in the foot. In fact, that trope is exactly backwards. The idea of the dumb good guy. What we're presented with in Proverbs chapter 11 is the dumb bad guy who is constantly defeating himself. Right, the guy who's proud, the guy who is crooked, the guy who's relying on his wealth to get him through. Instead, what the Proverbs teaches is that these men defeat themselves, and it's the righteous who end up thriving and succeeding in general. Look at verse 6. "The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust." All right, we read in an earlier proverb, we've got a couple of really similar proverbs. Look at verses 3 and 5. "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." Verse 5, "The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness." In other words, that righteousness generally keeps you on the right path in terms of success in this life, and that wickedness takes you off of the right path and leads you into all kinds of trouble. But what verse 6 tells us is that even in those occasions where the righteous fall into trouble, What happens is that their righteousness delivers them. That's what a powerful force righteousness is, that even whenever the upright man falls into trouble, his righteousness can deliver him. Whereas treachery, wickedness, evil, folly, they are such a powerful force for destruction that even whenever things are going well for the treacherous man, whenever things are going well for the wicked man, he gets himself off track through his own desires, through his own lusts, as it says at the end of verse 6. And we see this play out. It plays out more often than you'd think. In fact, we could just use a really, a big example of this. I try not to abuse references to Hitler because they seem kind of cheap. But think about Hitler. Think about what happened to Hitler. Who beat Hitler? Well, we could say, we beat Hitler. Well, who was the first person to beat Hitler? Hitler was the first person to beat Hitler. If you look at the way that the war was being conducted, and Germany was putting big, big pressure on Britain, bombing London every night during the Blitz. They already had France under their thumb. It looked like Germany had control over Europe. Their Western Front was nearly undefeatable. Well, what ended up happening? Hitler ended up opening up a second front. Right, he had this pact with the Soviet Union that the Soviets wouldn't attack him on his eastern flank, and so he was able to focus all of his force attacking to his west. And then, inexplicably, he decides he's going to turn around and open up a second front fighting against the Soviets. And from there, it's the beginning of the end for the Third Reich. And it's incredibly stupid, because you look at the way that Germany lost the first war. They lost it exactly the same way, by attempting to fight on two fronts. A war that Hitler fought in himself and should have learned from. And yet, what does Hitler do? In his desire to conquer Europe, in his desire to put everybody under his boot, Hitler beats Hitler. His own lust, his own treachery, his own crookedness comes back to destroy him. All right, he's a mega example. But this plays out in day-to-day life as well. Think about the proud man. Just think about this in day-to-day terms. Why is the proud man unlikely to get the sort of respect and honor and glory that he thinks he deserves? Because he's a complete nuisance. He's intolerable. I mean, we've been around proud people. How enjoyable is it to be around a proud person? Do you like being around a proud person? Do you look up to proud people? No. If you mark someone as proud, that immediately turns you off to them, right? Think about it. Over the last couple of weeks, with everything that's been happening in the news, that New York lawyer, Michael Avenatti, what an obnoxious human being. And I think he genuinely thinks that people are going to love him and respect him and honor him for the sorts of things that he's doing. And he's completely obnoxious. And everybody hates him, including people on the left, including people that kind of support his general position on things. They still think he's obnoxious, which is kind of like the same general reaction that you had from a lot of people on the right whenever Donald Trump announced his candidacy. Maybe we agree with him on a lot of things, but this guy's kind of a jerk. And so the proud man doesn't get what he wants, because we see it play out in day-to-day life. But why does all of this work? Well, we started in verse 2, establishing our point, but the context really starts in verse 1 with a proverb that almost seems like it's not connected to the rest. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, what's that really have to do with anything? False scales, the false balance, are the mark of a treacherous, faithless man. All right, as we've seen, the faithless man is the one who's shooting himself in the foot all the time. Like we see in verses 3 through 6. He's constantly shooting himself in the foot. But then we get another reference to, the person who uses false balances, again, what does he expect to get out of it? Well, he expects to get financial gain, right? If you're putting your thumb on the scale, it's either you want to pay less for the goods that you're getting, or you're selling goods and you want the other person to pay more, right? That's why your thumb is on the scale. The guy who uses the false balance, the guy who uses an unjust weight, is expecting financial benefit. Well, what happens to that financial benefit? Look in verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. This treacherous man who has built up wealth, unjust gain, thinks that he's basically laying up a nest egg for himself. He is securing his future. But Solomon tells us those things don't profit in the day of wrath. They're not going to save you from the calamity, even though on paper it should. You know, if you have some big catastrophe and if you've got enough money to take care of the catastrophe, things should work out, right? Well, Solomon says, no, that's not the way that it works. It's righteousness that delivers from death. Because there's a day of wrath that you cannot pay your way out of in the end. The ultimate proof of all of this is in Jesus of Nazareth himself. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And here we see this kind of poetic reversal happening. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus is doing all of these things that the wicked man, the crooked man, the treacherous man would tell you, that's just a terrible idea. That is not how you set yourself up for success. Now look at the way that Paul writes in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Does that sound like a strategy for success? So you're co-equal with God. So what do you do to succeed? Empty yourself. No, the wicked man would not say that. The crooked man says, that's a dumb idea. That is a terrible idea. How could that possibly provide you any advantage? How could that work? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is where the worldly person just loses it. Your winning strategy is to die? How does that make any sort of sense at all? How is that wise? We say with the humble is wisdom. How is it wise to make yourself so weak and so susceptible that you end up being put to death on a cross? And yet, here's the result. Because this is the way that God has designed the universe. This is the way that things play out in God's universe. Therefore, it is because Christ emptied himself, because he took on the form of a servant, because he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, like we pointed out in Proverbs 11, verse 2, what does Jesus get out of his humility? He gets everything. Literally, everything. The name that is above all other names, the name at which every knee must bow. Because he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And consider the flip side to that. Who put him to death? We could identify a few culprits. We could identify the earthly culprits, the chief priests, the scribes, the Sadducees. What did they think they were accomplishing by putting Jesus to death? They thought that they were putting an end to his ministry, that they were putting an end to his disciples, people following after him. And what did they do by killing him? It blew up at that point. Because they killed Jesus, now we are all in this way. We are disciples of Jesus because these men killed him. By trying to defeat him, they gave him his greatest victory and his greatest success. Or consider not just the earthly adversaries of Jesus, but the adversary, capital A adversary. What did he think he was accomplishing? He had a chance to kill the Son of God. And he seduces Judas into betraying him. And he certainly played a role in motivating the hatred in the chief priests and the scribes who delivered him over to be Pilate to be delivered him over to Pilate to be crucified. We get the sense that Satan thinks he is winning whenever he sends Jesus over to be crucified. And yet ultimately what happens? By putting Jesus up on the cross, the adversary has not defeated the Son of God. The adversary has defeated himself. Again, he thinks that the Son of God is defeated, but he has handed the Son of God his greatest victory. So the call this morning is to not destroy yourself with wicked desires. They're tempting. It looks like they will work out. On paper, it looks like you're providing yourself an advantage. But the end of all of it is destruction and death. Consider what Paul writes to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of those things, you think you're providing some advantage, some blessing to yourself. And yet Paul tells us, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Do not destroy yourself with wicked desires. Instead, get in line with God's pattern, God's design for the created world. He created the world in truth and in justice, and he rules in truth and in justice. And he will bring his justice in the last day. Are you prepared for that day? Or are you leading yourself astray through foolish and evil desires? If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized into Christ, if you have not become a follower of Christ, a disciple of the way, then get out of your crooked ways today. Get onto the path of righteousness. Repent of your sin, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. Or it may be that you're here and you have turned aside from that way, and are in need of restoration, in need of repentance, or just in need of prayer. Whatever your need may be, we stand ready to help you. If you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.